God wants to use the talents you have. He wants to guide and direct you in the things that, the gifts that you have as well. In Psalm 119, 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." And this is what we desire, to find out God's direction for our lives, to find out what he wants, again, and how he wants us to do things. And so here we see that David, he knew the Ark of God belonged to the children of Israel. This is something that he had a desire to get. And verse 1, it says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bailey of Judah." This is the same place as Kirjath-Jearim. He says, "to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubs." And where else would you want it except for in the city of David, the city that God has blessed and God has allowed David to set up. So David had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites. We saw that. He was uniting God's people. He wanted to make it a religious center as well. And so this couldn't be done really without the Ark being in that place. And the Philistines had captured the Ark way back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Remember what was taking place. The Philistines came up against Israel. And so Israel was losing the battle. And they thought, well, if we take the Ark along with us, then we can win this battle. And, of course, the Philistines, they were a little bit nervous about it when they heard they were going to bring the Ark in there. But they kept fighting. They won the battle. And the Philistines got the Ark. And the problem was Israel was trusting, really, in the Ark instead of the God of the Ark. They weren't trusting in God. And so the Philistines had it. Of course, that brought them pain and agony. They set it in there with their god Dagon. Dagon fell over. They set Dagon back up the next day. Dagon fell off over again, lost his head and his hands. And so they said, we got to get rid of this. Plus, they were going through a lot of pain and agony through having it. So they decided to get rid of it. And they, what they did was made up a new cart. So maybe this is where David got the idea. I don't know. But they made up a new cart. They put two, it says the Bible, milch kine, or those are milk cows, in the lead that had calves. And why the Philistines do this? They wanted to see if maybe this is really what God wanted to do. So they took and they set the cart up and they took the cart to go on its way. And they were hoping it would go away. I think five Philistines followed it. And anyway, when the cart, it went to Beth Shemesh and it got there. And so they were pleased with that. And so then Beth Shemesh, the men there, I think it was like 50,070 men. Somebody opened the ark. And that day, 50,070 men died from looking in the ark. Again, reiterating to us, God has a plan. His plan is different than ours. And he wants us to follow that plan. Now, Beth Shemesh is part of Judah. It's right there on the border of Judah, as well as Kirjatham is as well. And they're not that far, maybe 10 miles or so apart. So nonetheless, men died. They wanted to get rid of the ark. And so they sent for the men of Kirjatham. They came and they got the ark and they held the ark for about 20 years plus. And so David's come to this point now where he, maybe the Lord's laid on his heart or whatever, he's decided, I want to get the ark. Excuse me. And that's where we're at in chapter 6, verses 1 through the entire book here. But look at verse 3. It says, and this is the way David decided to get it. And it says, and they set the cart of God upon a new cart. Again, that's what the Philistines did as well. And God allowed them to do that as well, because I'm sure God wanted that ark to be out of the Philistines and he wanted it to be back to Israel. Anyway, a new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, which is very close to Kirjath-Jearim, and Uzzah, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord of all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Again, we see as they are taking this, they have the cart, or they have the ark in this cart. These two men, Abinadab's son are kind of overseeing things, trying to make sure nothing happens to the cart. They were careful about this. But yet, when the cart shook or stumbled a little bit, Uzzah stuck out his hand and he grabbed the ark. And we see right away, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Why was the anger of the Lord kindled against Uzzah? Well, it's because they were doing something that wasn't right. That's right. So the point here is making, he was doing something that was right, but he decided to do it in a wrong way. So instead of doing it God's way, a right thing, God did not bless this when he done it a wrong way. And that day, Uzzah, he died. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And so he smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Yeah, David was upset because he was doing something he felt like was the right thing. And he didn't understand. And what we see here, or what, again, as we remind ourselves, in the previous chapter, David went against the Philistines twice. What did he do before he went up against the Philistines? He prayed, or more specifically, what did he do? He called upon the Lord. He went to get the Lord's advice or decision what to do. And the Lord didn't give him the same advice. The first time he said, go up. The second time he said, go compass around the mulberry trees. And when you hear the wind or the leaves whistling, then you go in. He said, I'll go before you. What we don't see here, now again, we don't know everything, but what we don't see here, and I surmise that David probably didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really would like to bring this ark back, just go to him and present it to him, because I believe that the Lord would have reminded David or shown him the proper way to do it. He had the Old Testament. He could have done that. He could have went to the Word of God and found out how to do this. But he chose not to. And again, it's a right thing, but he chose not to do it the way God would have him to do that. So we see, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I want to show you the first mistake he made in this. You can hold your place here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, this passage gives us, it's a parallel passage to this. And when you study the historical books, you find out, starting Samuel, Chronicles just kind of goes through the kings and 2 Samuel, and you'll see the stories rehashed there. And sometimes there's more detail there for us to help us understand things. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. So right here, now it wasn't a mistake necessarily to consult these folks, but the mistake was he didn't consult the Lord. And we don't see that here. And so this is the 30,000 men that it talks about in 2 Samuel. It says, and David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, to you, he's talking to the people, and that it be of the Lord our God, yes, if it be that the Lord, let us send abroad and unto our brother everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests, the Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we required not at it in the days of Saul. Prior to Saul, they lost the ark. And so they haven't had it the whole time Saul was king. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, again, he said, yes, and the Lord. But the thing is, he didn't consult the Lord. And if it's right in the eyes of the people, are the people the ones who are supposed to make our decisions for us? Is that following the Lord when we seek the people and what they decide? Is that right? Help me out here. I'm sorry? No, following the people, if it's right in the eyes of the people versus saying it's right in the eyes of the Lord. That's right. We want to do it the Lord's way. And that's what David did not do here. In fact, verse 5 says, so David gathered all Israel from Shihor of Egypt, even as the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all of Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubs, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all of Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, which is the same as Nacor's, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Again, it just goes back to that fact, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33, where he told us, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what God wants each one of us to do as well. Now, God is not doing what he did back in the day. For if he did, I wouldn't be here. I don't know about you, because I have sinned and I have did wrong against the Lord. I haven't done it his way. Entirely. I'm trying and struggling to do that. In fact, some things going on in my life right now that I'm still, as I study the Word of God, I'm seeing things differently than I used to see them. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be, as we walk with God and getting closer to Him, we ought to see things different than we used to see them. Because what we used to see was the world's way. It's the devil. He's the God of this world. We ought to be seeing it from God's perspective. And it changes us. And it makes us different than we are. So David was excited about this. He was looking forward to the ark being there. He thought this was, again, the right thing to do. And I believe it was a right thing to do. Excuse me. But nonetheless, God was angered by this. So David just left it, the cart there at Gittim. And for 3 months, these folks prospered. Now, we don't know anything other than that. We don't know how they handled the ark, what they did with the ark. We just know they prospered. So we could assume maybe that whatever they did, they didn't touch the ark. They didn't open the ark, because when the folks at Beth Shemesh opened the ark, 50,070 died. So it's obvious that didn't happen. But yet they were being blessed. And so it was important that David wanted this back into his hands. And so what he did, as we see, after 3 months, it says in, look at chapter 15, 1 Chronicles, if you're there, it says, and David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. What is he doing? He's doing it God's way now. He's choosing to do the right thing the right way. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled all the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and his brethren, 120, the sons of Merah, Asa, and the chief, and his brethren, 220, the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief of his brethren, 130, the sons of Eliphaz, or Phan, Shema, the chief and his brethren, 200, the sons of Hebron, Eliel, and the chief and his brethren, 80, and the sons of Uzzel, Aminadab, the chief and his brethren, 112, and David called for Zadok, and Abathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asa, and Joel, Shimeah, and Eliel, and Amadad. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. In other words, he's admitting the fact that he sinned, for they didn't seek the Lord in due order. they should have done. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up their voice with joy. Again, they're excited about this. They're going to do it the right way. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of brethren Asaph, the son of Berakah, and the sons of Meriah, and their brethren Ethan, the son of Cushian, and with them their brethren, the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, Shemaroth, Moth, and Jehiel, and Una, Elib, and Benna, and Manasseh, or Massa, excuse me, and Mattathiah, and Elphila, and Micaniah, and Obad-Edom, and Jeel, the porters. So the singers, Heman, Asphoth, Ethan, were appointed to sound the cymbals of brass, and Zechariah, and Azil, and Shimmer, Moth, and Jehiel, and Una, and Elib, and Manasseh, and Benna, with psalteries on Almoth, and Mattathiah, and Elphilai, and Micaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, and Azaiah, with harps of the Shemite to excel. And Chinna, the chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And Barakah and Elkaniah were doorkeepers for the ark. And I'm going to stop reading right there. So look at verse 25. We'll start there. It says, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obad-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. All the Levites that bare the ark and the singers and Chinna, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of cornet, with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And so here, again, we see that if we do things the right way, God's going to bless it. The Lord was blessing these folks because they decided to do something that was in the right way. That's just an example for us as we continue to grow in this grace that God's given to us, is that God does have a way we're supposed to do things. He does have a plan for each one of us. And as we look at those things, we know the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so as we find out what that is, then we step in those that way. We don't want to do what's convenient for us necessarily. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. So we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to look to the Lord and decide how we want to do things. As we study the Word of God, and Jesus has taught us in the Word of God, the first step having a relationship with God is salvation, is putting your faith and trust in God. You had to do that to be saved. Now, you didn't have to have a great faith necessarily to do that, because the Bible teaches us that great faith can move mountains. You just had to have enough faith at that time to understand that Jesus died for you, and you put your faith and trust in that. When you accept Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God starts speaking to us. It helps us discern what is the right way. Now, are we going to know the right way right away? No, we're not. It takes a lifetime, doesn't it, to continue to grow. But it's all proportional to how much time we're willing to look to the Lord and to trust Him in the little things to begin with. Once we can do that, we take those steps and we grow. And without that, we can stay right where we're at, saved, on the way to heaven, but still not really serving the Lord, doing it our way, looking at things from our perspective, what we think is right. And often that's where a lot of Christians are today. They have put their faith and trust in Jesus, but they've never grown. They're still on the milk. They're not eating the meat. They're not understanding what the deeper things of God are, the things that work to prove those things that are excellent. And this is exactly what we're learning here. David's learning this. David, who is a man after God's own heart, and we know he prayed all the time. In fact, when you look at the book of Psalms, many of those are prayers to God from David's heart. how God is working in his life. This is the very thing God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to as well look to him and trust him and walk according to his ways. Proverbs 16:25, the Bible tells us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. God's work, and I think it's, if I remember right, Hudson Taylor, you say, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. I think that's true. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And he has given us the opportunity to take those, make those choices. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again, how do we know we love the Lord? John 14:15 tells us. What's John 14:15 say? I'm sorry? That's what it says there. And Jesus spoke those very words, and that's what he is trying to help us to understand, to demonstrate in our lives, is that we love him more than we love anything else. That's hard to do, isn't it? It is. And that's why we have the Spirit of God that can help us to do those things. In Galatians 6:7 it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, the point is that we have the opportunity to choose the things that we want to reap. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap the things of the flesh. If we sow the Spirit, we'll reap those things of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Help me out with that, just a practical way. Sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the Spirit. Any thoughts on that? Okay. You should do what pleases the Lord. But how does it, you reap to the flesh, okay, or you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. If you sow the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. I mean, how does that, in a practical sense, what is that teaching us? No, you're right. I mean, what Mike said is right to the extent, but I was looking at more practical sense, is that we sow to the flesh a lot of times, and we go buy stuff, we get stuff, all this, that's flesh. If God wants us to have it, who do we consult first? My bank, to see if he'll give me the money so I can go buy it, you know? I mean, there's some wisdom here. And what I'm saying is sometimes we think, well, I've got to have the newest this or newest that or whatever. That's what our society is built on. The newest cell phone comes out, we got to have it. The newest computer, the newest this. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. I'm guilty. And the fact is, that's all sowing to the flesh. When we sow to the Spirit, we're looking at what the Word of God says. What is spiritual sowing? Help me out there. We just got a couple minutes. What is sowing to the Spirit? Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Practicing, Right. I know. Right. Okay. So that's good. So, oh, go ahead, Julia. And all the things you said, what is the purpose of that? What is sowing to the Spirit? All those things are right, but what is it leading to? Glorify Him, but okay, so in a practical way, how do we do that? Josh made some a good point, but what is the purpose of all of that? What is going to be a spiritual, what's the reaping spiritually? Besides your life, you personally are going to experience the blessings of God. But what else will that lead to? Or we would want it to lead to, because that's why we're here. Why are you sitting in this room today? That's right. That's really the spiritual sowing is we sow, we follow the Word of God. And if we do it His way, not the way that I used to do it or trained, that you go do and say a certain thing and knock on a door and, you know, say this and hope people get saved. They need to hear the Word of God. But we, before we even step out the door, need to be what? Seeking Him so we can be Spirit-filled. If we're not Spirit-filled Christians, I'm talking about not just the outward appearance, but what's going on in the heart. No man can know your heart besides you and God. And what's in the heart is your desire to do what God says. That is where that you get serious with the Word of God. You see what it says, and you say, okay, Lord, that's my struggle. That's where I'm at. Today in my life, I can tell you I'm struggling. Why? Because I'm studying the Word of God, and what I see in the Word of God and what I've believed in the past are two different things. They don't even go together anymore. And I scratch my head and go, why? Because God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. He didn't save us to do nothing. He saved us for a purpose. And my purpose in this life has been to sow to the flesh. Because there's things I want to do. There's things that I think are right. There's things, and what it is, God says, that's the wrong way to do things. There is a right way. And that way is God's way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And I pray you continue to work in each one of our lives as you have, and I thank you for the growth that we see today. But Father, help us to, like Paul, to have that deeper understanding that we might also understand the sufferings of Christ in our lives. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.